Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is good to see all of you this morning. I've told several people this morning that this weekend, after coming back from the beach, doing a lot of prep Friday morning and yesterday morning, I felt like I was like dusting off the prep wagon because it's been a while since I've preached. So very, very grateful for Matt Simpson taking us through the series, Studying the Trinity, in July. And if this is your first Sunday with us, I'd encourage you to go back and spend some time in that series on the podcast or on the YouTube channel and catch up with that. It was just tremendous, and really appreciate that. I learned a lot in the past month, some of it not church-related, really. One of the things that we got to do, we enjoyed doing, is we babysat our grand dog for a couple of weeks. And so that was special. And even today, poor Hank, he's a black lab. He's not going to be like the favorite because coming this November, we have a grandson. And Sam and Sydney are here this weekend for a baby shower this afternoon. But I am Hank's favorite human. And so it's been amazing, like just being reminded every day that I am his favorite human. But one thing I learned over the past couple weeks is that if you leave Hank alone in the house, and we just trusted him, but he would, on occasion, he would eat our freshly made homemade fried pies that were on the counter while we were out, which was a great disappointment. We learned that he would also eat a package of flour tortillas that had been left on the counter, and so then we just resolved not to leave anything on the counter. But last thing that we learned was that a black lab will eat a box of butter with four sticks in it. Yeah. And we learned that in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18, which says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool will return to his foolishness. I'm sitting on the couch in the man cave downstairs after that incident, and we're just having a moment, and Hank is sitting next to me. Thank the Lord his face is away from me. You know where this is going. And we're sitting on this nice leather sofa that we got off of Facebook Marketplace or something like that. And I'm just enjoying this moment. I'm watching one of my shows. And just out of the blue, I hear this burble. And I'm like, oh. And I glanced over, and I'm not kidding, a gallon of yellow buttery vomit ejects from the other end of Hank. Yeah, y'all are welcome. You're welcome. Imagine being there. And it wasn't just the fascination all of a sudden of seeing this puddle disappear into the couch. But it was also the realization of the smell that erupted into the room as a result of this. And so very first thing that comes to my mind is like get him off the couch because Proverbs 26, 18, I could not imagine handling it from my own stomach perspective, him returning to that vomit. So I called, scream for Carolyn. She comes running down the stairs. I'm expecting all kinds of like emotional support and help. And in the meantime, I have run out into the garage, gotten the shop vac, attempting to like vacuum up the vomit. And I look up and my lovely bride is standing there and all of her helpful spirit videoing this. Because as I'm cleaning this up, I'm like, it's horrible. Long story short, in spite of trying to save the couch is dead. The couch is gone. We really thought about just putting out on the street and not saying anything about it and someone coming by and saying, oh, look at this nice leather couch, taken into their house only to realize of the smell that was emanating from it. So that's a little bit of what I've learned in the month I haven't been preaching. God's word is powerful and effective, and when he says the dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his foolishness, that's literally the truth. Today, in an awkward segue, we're going to look at the reality and the joy of getting to adore our God. I had the privilege of watching Matt's last message from last Sunday, and as he concluded this series on the Trinity of being on mission with God. And the Trinity being revealed in the Great Commission of go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was so rich and it was so deep. And I was beginning to think, what do we do after we have spent an entire month, five Sundays, studying and looking at God's being and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, recognizing that He's called us to be on mission as His people, to make disciples, to introduce others to this majestic triune God? What is our appropriate response? And I begin to realize our appropriate response this morning is simply adoration. Is that we come together today to worship. We come together today to be God's people, to be His church, but with this fresh perspective, this fresh view of God being our Father, of God sending His Son to die for our sins, and then Jesus sending His Spirit to dwell within all of those who profess faith in Christ. It should lead us to this joyful, adoring sense of majestic awe that we have a God who pursues us. We have a God who made us. We have a God who delights in us. This triune being who expresses Himself in these roles loves us and gave Himself for us. And so this morning, I want us to see that true worship invites our total beings, not just our minds, to affirm scriptural truth and think rightly about God, but also our hearts to affirm scriptural truth and to feel rightly about God. And finally, even our souls to affirm scriptural truth and to incline our very being in rightness with God through adoration. You see, as we've been studying this past month and presenting you with such deep scriptural truth and evidences of God expressing Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have to remind ourselves that these truths must penetrate our hearts and souls so that we exist and live and breathe and shop on a Tuesday and a Thursday in full confidence of who this God is for us and why He made us and why He loves us so much that He invites us into a love relationship with Himself. And so this morning I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 12 here in a moment. Now I was racking my brain thinking, have I ever preached from the book of Deuteronomy solely as my text? And I don't know that I have. And so this is new, but as I was trying to come up with a text in which the people of God had a fresh view, a fresh understanding, a majestic realization of how big and beautiful and wonderful God is, I arrived at Deuteronomy chapter 10. And so here's the context of what we'll be looking at. Moses is speaking, and he's reminding the Israelites, they're in the wilderness, and he's reminding the Israelites of the time that he went up on the mountain of God and received the Ten Commandments. And you know how the first incident went? He's up there 40 days, 40 nights, receives the Ten Commandments. He comes down and he realizes that in his absence, the people of God have made a golden calf. And Moses, in his fury, he throws down the Ten Commandments and breaks them. And so God has to do a do-over. Moses goes back up the mountain another 40 days, 40 nights. He gets another set of Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain. So Moses is reminding the people of what has happened. And then also in Deuteronomy chapter 10, they have left the mountain of God and they've begun to journey on. And as they've journeyed on, Aaron, Moses' brother, dies. And they bury Aaron. And you might remember Aaron had served as the priest before God. And so right before what we read, God has selected the tribe of Levi, the Levites, to be priests and servants of God. They're going to carry the ark. They're going to minister before the Lord. And so Moses is reminding them of all of this. And then we get to verse 12 of chapter 10. And it says this, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I'm giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord had his heart set on your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are also to love the resident alien, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God and worship him. Remain faithful to him and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awe-inspiring works your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky." So Moses reminds the Israelites of Yahweh. As you glance back at your text, you notice that the Lord, the word Lord, is in all caps in most places. And so when your translations do that, it's informing you this is the holy name of God, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And so Moses is reminding them of who God is, what he's done, what he expects from his people. And indeed, he begins the section by saying, "What does the Lord your God ask of you?" He's reminding the people that a clear view of God should lead them to humility and wonder and joy and holy fear and gratitude. And after we've spent a month studying the nature of God, we should also be reminded today how important it is to adore our God. To adore our God in a way that produces in me and it produces in you humility and wonder and joy and holy fear and boundless gratitude. And so we begin today by asking this question, what does God ask of us? What does God ask of us? And this might even recall to your recollection another verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, there's an elaboration in some ways. And so let me kind of share with you some of the phrases that we're going to dive into today that's going to lead us on this path of a deeper adoration of who God is. So here are some of the phrases. It says, "What does the Lord expect of you except to fear the Lord by walking in his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul?" And then finally, "Showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. And you also are to love the resident alien, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt." So how does all this help us adore God? So let's examine the first phrase of, "What does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord?" This phrase doesn't mean that we should be afraid of God, that we should cower before him. It's a phrase indicating reverence of God. It's a phrase indicating that as we seek to fear God in the true biblical sense, it's recognizing who God really is. And it's wanting to serve him. It's desiring to please him. And so when we fear God, we reverence him, but we also step into relationship with him, because when we have a clear view of God, we want to serve him. We want to love him. When you clearly understand who God is and what he's done and how he's made you and how he loves you, you step in to relationship with that God willingly, because you are amazed and you're in awe and you're overjoyed that there is such a God who is a supreme being who can spin worlds and planets and fireflies into existence with just a word, and he declares humanity as being very good, and he desires a relationship with you. And so when we fear God, we step in reverence. We step in an adoring, surrendering, trusting, clinging to fierce, humble sense of gratitude through our worship. And then the next phrase, by walking in all of his ways. We fear God, it says, by walking in all of his ways. In other words, we respond to a fresh view, a fresh understanding of who God is by adjusting our lives in joyful obedience, in willing obedience to him. All that he is, our triune God, we respond to that by wanting to walk in his ways. We want to adjust our life by saying, Lord, if you have said it in your word, then it must be good for me. It must be good for us. And so I want to adjust. I want to obey. I want to follow. I want to walk in your ways. Jesus even said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So Jesus makes this connection between keeping his commands and loving him, saying, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Love produces obedience out of a sense of gratitude and this clear view of who God is. Obedience then is not some type of mustered up obligation that you think, well, I guess I should do these things so I can be a good Christian and go to heaven. See, it's not your good works that is going to get you into heaven. It's your trust and your faith and your surrender to Jesus Christ, loving him. And your love will produce obedience. In fact, as you follow him and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the Holy Spirit will do something unique for every Christian and produce fruit of the Spirit in you, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the next phrase that we'll look at is to love him and to worship the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. And we have to remind ourselves that we're so familiar with this phrase because Jesus is going to quote it. We have to remind ourselves this is in Deuteronomy, right? This is in the Old Testament. This is where some people mistakenly will say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the God of the Old Testament because he seems angry a lot. Well, it's the same God. As Matt so aptly instructed us this past month, as we looked at the Trinity, God does not change in his nature or his character. He is eternally preexistent, and he is eternal. And so God has always been God. His character has not changed. And here in the Old Testament, we see what does the Lord expect of you, Israel? And one of the things the Lord expects from his people is for them to love Him and to worship the Lord God with all of their heart and all of their soul. And Jesus instructed us in the same way. So true worship means that it invites our total being, not just our minds to agree with theological truth that we go, that is good stuff. I can take notes about that. But our being, our emotions should be touched by our affection for God. Our will should be touched by our affection for God. The way that we make decisions, the way that we interact with our family and our friends, the way that we engage with our culture, all of that should flow through first our relationship with the Lord God. We are a people that when we adore God, it changes us from the inside out. So true worship invites our total being, mind and spirit and emotions and decision making, and involves joyful abandon and awe and trust to God. You see, once we begin to adore God rightly, when we have this clear view of who God is, when we're reminded of the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of our God, and we fall in love with Him, we adore Him, and we orient our lives around Him, it will inevitably affect how we relate with other people. Because the reality of it is that as we live in humility before God, we will also grow in our humility with one another and with other people. You see, we're reminded that God created us in His image. And so every time you see another person, every time you see a people, and you look out there, each person is created in the image of God. And His Word reminds us from the Old Testament to the New Testament that relationships with people are intended to reflect the relationship that we have with God. God loves us, and therefore we are to love others. God sacrificed His Son that we might have life, and so therefore we also lay down our lives for others. There's something wonderfully special about realizing that the way that we treat others should be a reflection of how we understand that God has treated us. God has given us grace, and therefore we demonstrate grace to others. Paul would say it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." And perhaps that helps us understand why this phrase is the last phrase that we look at. It says, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. So God Himself shows no partiality. You can't bribe God. You can't get God to treat you more special just because you do something for Him, or you tithe more, or you serve more, or you attend more. You can't bribe God. And He reminds us of that. And then it says, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the resident alien. He's speaking to Jews in the Old Testament. He's reminding them that everyone who's not biologically a Jew, is not part of the nation of Israel, God loves non-Israelites. We would say God loves Gentiles, and we would all say amen, because I would say 99% of us in this room are Gentiles. We are not biological Jews. And it says He loves the resident alien, and He does it practically. He loves the resident alien by giving him food and clothing. And then it's flipped. And Moses instructs the Israelites, you are also to love the resident aliens, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. And so we're reminded, as we have this clear view of who God is and we realize the lengths that God has gone to, that we might step into relationship with Him. It's a reminder to us of the lengths that we go to so that others may step into relationship with God. Matt preached last week about the importance of being on mission with God and even going to unreached people groups. But the idea is broader and more wonderful than that. Is God has gone to such great lengths so that I might step in. God has gone to such great lengths that you might step into love relationship with Him. And we too are invited to love the resident aliens in our midst, those who don't yet know God. We too are invited to lay our lives down for them. This other-centered love is connected to our fear of God and our adoration of Him in Deuteronomy, but Jesus will connect a love of God with a love of others again in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Someone came up to Him and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And this is how Jesus responds. Guess where He's getting it? He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And so if we spend a month looking at the nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we have this clear view of Him, it leads us to adore Him, and then it leads us to humility and a fresh understanding of how we're supposed to embrace our neighbor, to embrace those who don't yet know God, who encourage one another as the people of God. And here we are on the precipice of August, when you know in a couple of weeks things get crazy around here. Next Sunday is our last one service Sunday. Can we all mourn over that? Then we move into two service Sundays for a while. But we do that because Blacksburg and the New River Valley become pregnant with people. It becomes crazy. You won't be able to drive from North Main to First on Main without taking the back roads for a while. But this encouragement to love others comes at a no better time for us as the church, because it reminds us to be the church and to put ourselves out there relationally and meet new people and welcome new neighbors and welcome college students and med school students and veterinary students. To welcome people who are moving into our community and to embrace them and to invite them into our small groups and our churches and our homes. To love people well, because as we have this clear view of God, we realize that we have been loved well. And so we don't have the right or the excuse to be insular and to live in a bubble and to not put ourselves out there, because you don't know who God is going to allow to be your best friend next. You don't know who God is going to allow you to minister to or to lead to faith in Christ next. I think it's important as we look at Jesus saying, first commandment is to love the Lord your God. You got to get that right or you won't be able to love your neighbor well. But Jesus also said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So there's this little barb there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us are great at loving ourselves in an unhealthy way. And Jesus would never advocate loving our neighbors in an unhealthy way, right? And so it means that we should love ourselves in a healthy, Christ-centered way. You see, if you have a problem loving others in a spiritually healthy way, then you most likely struggle loving God with all that you are. It may mean, in fact, that you struggle believing that God could love you because of your past or the stuff you've done or the things you think or the things that you want to do or where you've been or what's happened to you or what you've thought. So let me speak to that for just a moment. And I want to be gentle, and yet I want to be firm, because if you struggle believing that God could love you, that He could forgive you, that you're worth loving, you are demonstrating the height of arrogance. You're declaring that God's judgment of you is flawed. When God sent His Son to die for you, you're saying, oh, but you don't know what I've done. You're declaring that He doesn't know better. And you're also declaring that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for sins was not sufficient for your sins. One more thing, you're also elevating yourself above the rest of us, above all of humanity, because by believing somehow that your sins are enthroned and better than all the rest of our sins, you're saying that you deserve special treatment or maybe special punishment. I think the greatest news of the gospel, in some sense, is you're not special. In the sense, you're not special so much so that God would have to send Jesus again just to die for your atrocious, horrible, horrific sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, this phrase "once for all" says Jesus came once. It says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring you to God." And so your wallowing in doubt of whether God loves you is actually a form of arrogant blasphemy. And it's time to stop. You see, having this clear view of God the Father, who sent God the Son, who then provides us with God the Spirit, demonstrates the fullness of God's love for us. God not only loves you, but He can work all things for the good of those who love Him. Even our failures and greatest sins can be used as tools of instruction, encouragement, example to bring Him ultimate glory. If you've seen the movie recently, Jesus Revolution, there's a line in that movie that couldn't be more true. And it says, "Don't be so arrogant to think God can't work through your failures." So what happens when we fail to fear God? Deuteronomy 10:12 begins, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God?" And we've examined some of these phrases. What happens when we fail to fear God? Because these are for our own good. So let me read a quote to you. "A failure to adore God with all that you are results in anxiety, brokenness, deflation, disconnection, a harried, hurried, distracted lifestyle, an inability to focus, inability to be present anywhere or with anyone. A failure to fear God results in feeling unworthy and unloved. It leads to rejection of yourself. It impacts your relationships. It erodes life. You will never know true joy, depth, beauty, wonder, and the freeing power of forgiveness if you do not fear God." Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? If you're struggling with self-esteem, you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with rejection, you're struggling with failure, seems counterintuitive to suggest that might mean that you are not fearing God rightly, walking in reverence of Him, walking in joyful awe of Him. But it's true. Scripture holds it out as truth that when we focus on walking in an intimate love relationship with God, we become our truest selves, whom He created us to be. And so today I want to invite you to see Him afresh and to adore Him today and tomorrow and forever. You see, God has been introducing himself to humanity for a long time. He introduced himself to Adam and Eve as their creator. He had introduced himself to Noah. He introduced himself to Abraham. He introduced himself to Moses. And we see Moses reminding the people of Israel here in Deuteronomy 10 who God is. And finally and fully, God introduced himself to us in the person of his Son. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses wanted to know how to introduce God to the people. Hey, what's your name? What do I tell people your name is? And this is the interaction. Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. I am Yahweh. And so it makes complete sense why the elders and religious leaders in the first century, when Jesus was on trial before them, had such a violent reaction to something he said. This is what happens in John 8, verse 53. They're interrogating him. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be? In other words, who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say, he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You don't know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews replied, you aren't even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, and the Greek translation there is literally, I am. I am. Jesus was introducing himself to them as God. So they picked up thrones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. And so it makes great sense why when later they come to arrest him in the garden, this scene happens. In John 18, verse 4, Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, who is it that you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. And Jesus says, I am. Literally, it's the Greek, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when Jesus told them, I am he, or I am, they stepped back and they fell to the ground and worshiped. See, Jesus had seven I am statements. I'll throw up on the screen for you. I'm not going to cover them all, but Jesus repeatedly introduced himself to his disciples and to his listeners as the I am of God, because he wanted them to step into relationship. He wanted them to know he came to earth to pursue them. He wanted them to know that ultimately he was going to give his life for them. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10 today, and I'll invite the band to come up, Moses reminded the people of what God asked of them. What does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your soul? We spent a month studying the character and the nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Last week we were encouraged to be on mission with this glorious God who was on mission for us. And this morning as we look at busyness of the New River Valley upon us, I want to encourage us as the people of God, now that we've had a fresh view of God, to adore him with all of our hearts and souls. Because as we adore God, we will be fueled by the Spirit to welcome and love others well in this busy season of life and bustle and activity and the New River Valley. You know, I love this one of these last verses in verse 21 of Deuteronomy 10. It says, He is your praise and He is your God. And His name is Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says, This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And then in John chapter 1, verse 4, which Matt spent an entire sermon unpacking, says, In Him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. As we prepare to worship, I want to invite you this morning to consider your adoration for the Father, your adoration for the Son, your adoration of the Spirit. Do you adore God? Is He your first and primary relationship? Do you enjoy God? Do you long to please Him? Do you want to obey Him? And because of your relationship with God, do you want to bless others with a relationship with the Lord? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, and we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for this service in which we've had the opportunity to worship you, to pray over Matthew, to sing a new song before you, and to be reminded now that we've had this clear view of you, this refreshed view of you, that we get to adore you for the rest of our life and to lead others to you. Father, help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.